Good morning. Welcome to our time of worship. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Give thanks to the Lord for unfailing love and wonderful deeds. Let the redeemed of the Lord consider God's great love. We have come to worship the Lord with thanksgiving and praise. Let us join now in our song of worship number 35, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come into this sanctuary with praise and joy. We praise you as our strength and our Redeemer. We are filled with joy for the many blessings that you have showered upon us. As we enter this time of worship, be with us as we hear your words and as we sing your praises in fellowship together. We pray now as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome. I'm glad that you have been able and willing to come and join us for worship this morning. We're glad you're here. We want you to know that after the worship service this morning, we will be having lunch together. It's covered dish, and then we will be having our quarterly congregational meeting, and we invite you to be a part of that too. We hope that you will stay with us after the worship service this morning. Also, tonight is the newsletter deadline for those of you who have things for the newsletter. And tomorrow night will be our next in our series of prayer meetings, and it will be at 7 o'clock at the Fox. I hope you will be able to come and join us for that experience. Our mission's emphasis for the month is collecting school supplies for Conger Elementary School. If you haven't done that already, we will keep collecting this Sunday and next. We also have the opportunity to help them buy headphones. That's $10 if you want to make a cash donation. You can just designate that for Conger. Are there other announcements that we should make? Let us continue then in worship with the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is number 37. Shall we stand together?
Let us worship now with our tithes and offerings. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring our tithes and offerings to your altar. As your followers have brought the loaves and fishes, bless them, multiply them, and share them, that all may live and grow and be satisfied. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I want to make sure as we come to this time of prayer that we remember the brother of Chad Kilhefner, who is struggling with cancer. He has been sending email updates on about a weekly basis for the last month or so. And so just continue to pray for his brother and his father. Are there other concerns that you would like to share?
I don't have a concern, but I have one of joy. Men's breakfast yesterday was a big hit. A lot of us there.
Thank you.
Update on Archie's eye. He finally got a second surgery date scheduled for August 17th. So after that, he'll be down for just a week this time. And then prayers for peace and comfort for our Emily, who is dilated 2 centimeters. But nothing seems to keep her down. We stopped by yesterday, and she was down on the floor painting the little existing baby's room.
All right.
I just want to ask for traveling mercies for Dan. He leaves on Tuesday morning to travel to Montana. Going to be there for 3 weeks, or gone for 3 weeks. And prayers for me while he's gone. And then I will actually meet up with him on the 3rd of August.
Just a little update on my brother Jim. He is doing quite well. However, because Ann and the girls could not do the therapy at home, they did transport him to Sarahmore Therapy, the therapy section, and he will be there for 8 more days. But he's doing quite well. Thank you.
Our little belt is dislocated in his knee, but now he has to have surgery on it, so that will be on the 31st of July. So prayers for him, please.
Awesome.
Prayers, please, for my sister Raylene, who has just been diagnosed with breast cancer.
So we have a couple of surgeries coming up and some treatment to be aware of, and a birth. And so we have reasons for concern and for joy. Let us also remember to pray for our country and for its leaders and for all who serve. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to gather in your name. We're grateful that even when we don't have words, you know our thoughts and you know our needs. The things that create anxiety for us. And we pray that you would alleviate that anxiety. We pray that you would be with each person mentioned here this morning and others who are in times where they are dealing with health crises. We seek healing where they are dealing with changes in their lives that will radically affect their future. We seek direction and guidance. We seek comfort. We ask for the peace that passeth understanding. And we are thankful because you are always with us in good times and in our struggles. And your presence with us gives life its meaning. It gives it its purpose. It makes it rich and full. We confess that we do not always live up to it, that much of the time is spent selfishly. Some of our time is spent in sadness and in anger. Some of our time is spent in fear. Forgive us. Heal us. Lead us to wholeness. We pray that you would give us not only these things, but you would give them to others too. We are thankful that we are a part of something bigger. We thank you that there are people all over our town and our country and the world who are praying to you. And we're praying for health and for wholeness and for grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is in the Faith We Sing, number 2167, More Like You. Stand with me and sing this morning. Thank you.
Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34 and 53 to 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. That because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Long nights dreary, I know your cares. He cares.
I was born in St. Louis at a place called the Missouri Baptist Hospital, which is still there, by the way. Why is there such a place? How did it come to be? And it isn't just the Missouri Baptist Hospital that I have in my mind. One of the well-known healthcare systems in St. Louis, which is where I'm from, is called the Sisters of St. Mary, but nobody calls it that. They just call it SSM. Because that's what we do, right? We live in the acronym time. But I suppose if you go to St. Louis and see a billboard that advertises SSM, you might not know what that means. The Sisters of St. Mary. Even in Columbus, most of my visitation, my hospital visitation, has been at the Riverside Methodist Hospital. Turns out one does not need Google to learn about the Christian emphasis and affiliation with healthcare and with hospitals. Although, if you do use Google, you might find that the list of Christian hospitals just in America is 58 pages long. At least that's what I learned when I checked it out. With names such as Deaconess, Good Samaritan, and of course the ones that are attached to denominations, Presbyterian and Lutheran, and Saint, you name it. Saint Catherine, Saint Thomas, Saint Vincent, Saint Joseph, Saint Mary's. There's all kinds of hospitals. Saint Anthony's. But I found out that there are even some hospitals that are Christian hospitals in the sense that the Christian people found them and still operate them, that don't have religious-sounding names, like the Hoboken Medical Center in New Jersey, and even the Mayo Clinic. And these are just the hospitals, to say nothing of counseling centers and retirement communities and all kinds of other programs that have been inspired by Christian faith that have to do with health. And there's no need really to go into the amount of money that is spent. It has to be trillions and trillions of dollars to the world's healthcare systems, all devoted to the notion that the pursuit of health is worthwhile. And it should be accessible and available. One might ask the question, does the Christian faith concur with this assertion and support it? Or one could put it another way, I suppose, does this assertion that health is worth pursuing actually come from the Christian faith in some way? In a world where every single person experiences pain and sooner or later dies, why did the human race decide that it is worthwhile to pursue a pain-free life and forestall death as long as possible? Why did we come up with this idea that we call health? And by the way, most of the time when we think of the word health, we think of physical health. But we know that we also use the word health to speak of our mental health, our relational health, our spiritual health, our financial health. As a matter of fact, it can be applied across the board to every facet of our lives. And to press this question further, those of us who are Christians believe that as wonderful as life on earth can be, it's not comparable to heaven, which short of the return of Christ, cannot be entered except by dying. Why so much emphasis then, and so much value placed on this life? Why so much energy spent trying to stay here a few years longer and raise the quality of life while we're here? And I suggest that chief among the factors that answer this question is that the reason why, or at least one of the primary reasons why, in our culture, we place such a high emphasis and high value on health is because Jesus did. Maybe this is obvious and should go without saying, and that sometimes when I do sermons, I think I sound like I'm doing a persuasive speech, and I know that I do not have to persuade you to believe that the Christian concern about health derives itself from the activities and the life of Jesus. But it's very interesting because it's such a part of our lives that we assume, I believe we do, from the time we're very young, that health is good and that to be in bad health is bad, that we would probably not be comfortable, or we would probably not know how to relate to a society where it wasn't a concern. I doubt seriously if there was ever time among human beings when they thought that one should be in bad health. But I do think that there are many civilizations that tell us that among their primary concerns, being healthy wasn't one of the ones that they emphasized. Maybe it was because they didn't have time. Maybe it because their view of life is that it is short and transitory, and what is happening to them when they feel pain or when they get sick and when they die is something that nothing can be done about. But Jesus did something about it. For someone who came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kind of apocalyptic vision of the consummation of the age, it's very interesting that the depiction of Jesus in the Gospels is of someone who went around meeting people who were sick and troubled and helping them out, healing them. And of course, in the Gospels, there are a multitude of examples of specific cases. Some of them have to do with the raising of people from the dead, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. But there are others, like the woman with the hemorrhage who touched just the hem of his garment, or the blind Bartimaeus on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, or the deaf man at the pool of Bethesda, which is another hospital name, by the way, just to name a few. But in the end, I think, these specific cases are examples of a more general pattern that is being presented about Jesus' life. Our text today speaks of that pattern. It comes from the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel and involves what some call a summary statement. You can sometimes tell when you're reading a summary statement because for a long time now, Christians have thought that it was a good idea to mark out the words of Jesus in red ink, and summary statements are always in the black ink, which means that we must remember that the black ink is inspired too, and it helps us to read it. This text really sort of speaks in general about the activities of Jesus. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. Can you picture that? He thinks that he's going to get away from it all by getting in a boat and going across the lake, and they ran around from all over. So that when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and we are told he had compassion. One of the characteristics of Jesus that seems to be universal in the Gospels is that he had compassion. What does compassion mean? I suppose the best definition of compassion I've ever heard is the ability to know what it's like to put your feet in someone else's shoes and walk a mile. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then, the part we skipped in our reading today involves the feeding of the 5,000. And after that, he and his disciples decided to come back across the lake to get away from things again. And this time, they had to get away ahead of him, and so it involved the scene where Jesus walked on the lake. But as soon as they got out of the boat on the other side, people once again recognized Jesus. And they ran throughout the whole region, and this is the summary statement. They carried the sick on mats to wherever he was. And wherever he went, into the villages, the towns, and the countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. The reason why they did that is because the marketplaces were the places where the public gathered. And they begged him to let them touch even just the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. I don't really think there is any mistake that the inspiration behind much of the modern pursuit of health, even the so-called secular effort, is largely the life and activity of Jesus. It's interesting because historians have categories for greatness. That is, when a historian says, I want to learn about somebody or something, they're looking for certain things. They want to know about a person, for instance, who was a great military leader, or maybe a great diplomat or political leader, somebody who founded a country, or something like that. Or they're looking for people who wrote something. Literature is very important in history, and the great writers are often well known as historical figures. Or they're looking for somebody who, through philosophy or some kind of scientific endeavor in their lives, invented something or came up with a new way of thinking about things that changed the world. And it's kind of interesting that Jesus doesn't really fit into any of those categories. But what we are told in our text today, among other things, is that he was a healer. Also, we are told that he was a teacher. Which leads me to this little caveat that I might make. That when you consider the fact that education down through human history has always been something that was only done by a few people. Most people never learned to read and write. Most people never got an education, at least not in the sense that we think of it. I'm sure that if they were peasant farmers, they learned a little bit about seeds and how they grow and how to plant them in the ground and use the tools of their trade. But when one thinks about Christian culture, or the culture that Christianity has influenced so heavily, one realizes that not only is it the religious life, which has been very prevalent, but also the twin fields of healthcare and education. An education that is designed to educate the most number of people possible. After all, Jesus did not consider education something that was the privilege of the elites. He taught the multitudes. One can see the way in which the life of this one man has profoundly affected our lives and the life of the world. I just say that because sometimes I think we are discouraged nowadays as Christians. We keep reading about the decline of the influence of the faith. And to be sure, there are concerns there, but one should be slow to lament the diminishing influence of the Christian faith in our times because its influence is all around us. We spend a lot of energy and a lot of time, and we have created large institutions which take up a lot of our money, and there's all kinds of jobs associated with healthcare and education. And also religion. And when you add to that that Jesus is presented to us as a carpenter, or at least a carpenter's son, we are led to believe that Jesus was a person who worked for a living. Now, I think we all work for a living one way or another, but I suppose that we contrast to that to those who don't have to work. And very often in ancient times, the people who had independent means became the political and religious and military leaders. But that's not who Jesus was. Doesn't seem to be much of any facet of life that Jesus didn't impact. And that is true even for people who don't believe in Jesus. But I've made my speech. Today, let us contemplate Jesus as a compassionate healer. I think it must be said without reservation that the life of Jesus was in part intended to be an example for us to follow. And I think the reason why Jesus was presented as a healer is because that's something that was notable. His followers noticed his concerns about such things. And we are meant to follow that example. And that means several different things. It means, for one thing, that we are meant to be sickened by the sight of other people's pain. That, I think, is what it means when Jesus was said to be compassionate. And we're meant to be sickened enough by it that we try to help. We try to alleviate it. And we don't need to mention that we ourselves are a part of the human race and participate in its struggles and in its pain. And we're meant to pursue health, our own health. There is spiritual value in the health, in the pursuit of health, even though we recognize that we can only have marginal and temporary results. That can be discouraging too, by the way. We can cure some diseases and lengthen life expectancy and improve the quality of life. And it makes good sense, and there is value in pursuing that. But we cannot hope to achieve immortality through these efforts. There is spiritual value in pursuing what makes life healthier, in spite of the limited nature of our success. Think about it if we decided that we wanted to pursue the opposites. Instead of health and knowledge and meaningful work, what if the life and example of Jesus had encouraged us to pursue destruction and harm and ignorance and sickness? Well, I don't think we would be talking about Jesus today if that was the case. But just the effort, the purpose that we are given, has spiritual value. We are better and healthier when we pursue health, when we are concerned about it, like Jesus was. We live in the faith that health is God's will, that being healthy is God's will. And we understand that nobody's perfectly healthy. I'm not perfectly healthy. I'm sure most of you would say the same thing. But we believe that we have the opportunity to participate in the divine plan, which means that we are healthy for a reason, that God wills us to be healthy so that we can act. It isn't just for our pleasure. Another way of saying this is that being healthy without having faith will not satisfy us. Health for its own sake will be corrupted into selfish ends. Greed will result, and so will the blatant disregard for others instead of compassion. And we won't end up being healthy. And we see in our lives examples of people whose obsession with being fit or with being healthy has actually become destructive. It is good for us to associate the image of Jesus as a compassionate healer with the image of Jesus as a servant who sacrificed on behalf of others. Which is to say that we seek health, and I might also add knowledge, so that we can serve, so that we might also follow the example that Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2 to follow of Jesus. And that example involves humility and considering the needs of others and trying to help out, being willing to sacrifice like Jesus did. And I am aware that there are some people who have made it such an emphasis in their life that they will be sacrifices, that they will be the ones who give and serve, that sometimes even that becomes an element of pride for them. And sometimes it can cause there to be trouble instead of peace. But nonetheless, these are the examples that we have been given. One thinks of Paul in Romans chapter 12, or at least I did, where he instructed each of us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he told us that that was our, and it depends on how you translate these words, either that is our reasonable service, or it is our spiritual worship. I think sometimes it's good for us to hear both of those translations. If you look, if you read your different translations, you'll see them both, but it's the same words in the original language. This is our worship. This is our service. So offer ourselves as sacrifice. And in order to be able to do that, there must be some measure of help. We serve by helping others, by using our healthiness and our knowledge, if we want to think of knowledge as another aspect of this, to help. This is the legacy of Jesus. And it is also a revealing of God's nature. Because of Christ, we are confident in the vision of a world made right. This past 2 or 3 weeks, I've been working my way through the book of Revelation. I've said this before, I read it in the Greek because it's the only way I can keep up with my Greek is to read the Greek New Testament. It's the only Greek I have. I don't do this with the Hebrew because I'm not good enough at the Hebrew. But I was kind of proud of myself because a long time ago I decided I was just going to read a little every day, and this past week I finished the book of Revelation, which meant I finished the New Testament for the fourth time. And I began again in the Gospel of Matthew. And the book of Revelation overwhelms me every time I read it. Does it do? All those trumpets and scrolls and bowls that get poured out and seals that get opened. And bad things happen. But in the end, the vision of the book of Revelation is of a world made right. A world of justice and peace. A world where everyone gets what they deserve, but where there is mercy. And it tells us to wait for it. Jesus believed that. That's part of what he taught. And yet Jesus spent a great deal of his time helping people by healing them. And in the end, he himself suffered and died. Which means that the picture of health that comes to us out of the Bible is not the picture of somebody who you would build a statue of outside a stadium because of their physique. It's a picture of someone whose faith drives them to the service of God and of other people. And it doesn't matter what their limitations are. When a person has that kind of faith, and lives their lives out of that concern, following the example of Christ, they stand for us as the prime example of what it means to be healthy. And this is possible for us. It's possible for any one of us. We believe that God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives, and those of us who are no longer young enough to hop and jump around, or who have aspects of our lives that limit us, whatever those things might be, we don't see like we used to, or maybe we don't see at all, or we don't hear, or maybe there are other physical limitations. We believe that God has a purpose for each of us, and that God gives each of us the healthiness that we need to be able to carry out that purpose. And we believe that all along the way, God is with us, helping us, like Jesus was, when all he was trying to do was get away for some R&R, but instead, he found people in need, and he helped them to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you would grow our faith and give us the determination to be as healthy as we can be, so that we might serve you. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the strength that we get from being together with each other. We thank you for providing for every need of our lives. We thank you for alleviating our anxiety about death. And we pray that you would help us to be healthy. In the name of Christ. Amen. Our song of dedication is In the Faith We Sing. It's number 2176. Make Me a Servant. Shall we stand and sing together this morning? Thank you for being here today. I hope you will each stay with us as we go downstairs to have a fellowship meal before our congregational meeting. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for health. We thank you for making us healthy enough to be here, healthy enough to consider the great sacrifice of Christ, who died so that we might be forgiven, and who was raised so that we might live a new life. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who goes with us daily to help us seek that life out and to be healthy enough to serve where you have called us to serve as we look forward to your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.